Welcome to Family Talk with host, psychologist, and author, and my father, Dr. James Dobson. I'm Ryan Dobson, here with my co-host, Lou Ann Crane.
Always good to be here with you and all of our listeners who've carved out time to be with us today. And, Doctor, it is Monday. We are all back to the grind of the work week.
Well, that work is going to be done on behalf of Family Talk, obviously, and today, we have a very provocative program to share with our listeners, and it has to do with something as important as censorship of the church by governmental agencies, and particularly the IRS. And we have two very knowledgeable guests with us who will explain that situation for us. And I hope that every listener will pay close attention today because it has major implications for the future. And especially, I hope pastors are listening. Mm-hmm. And if they're not, write for a CD and we will send it to you to give to them because the pastors are the key.
They can call us or go to our website. Our website is familytalk.org. Our phone number is 877-732-6825.
Or send them a link to the podcast, Doctor.
Well, first, we're joined in the studio today by one of the lawyers who works side by side with our good friend Alan Sears at the Alliance Defense Fund. Eric Stanley is senior counsel for ADF's Kansas City Regional Service Center. He's a member of the bar in three states and specializes in appellate law, free speech, and religious liberties as they relate to constitutional law, just to name a few. Eric, did I get it right?
I think got it right.
Okay. And Eric, you don't look old enough to be a senior counsel. I got to tell you that.
A lot of experience.
Well, I can tell you what. I know a lot about this man from my friendships within ADF, and this man knows what he's talking about. Also joining us by phone is another frequent guest on this program, Dr. Jim Garlow. Dr. Garlow is the senior pastor of Skyline Wesleyan Church in California, a very courageous pastor. And I tell you what, I have great love and appreciation for this man. So thank you both, gentlemen, for being with us today. Eric, I'm going to toss a first question to you, and it is pretty straightforward. Pastors are often intimidated and even bullied when it comes to moral issues, especially from behind a pulpit. And that has great relevance to the church. Explain why this intimidation is occurring.
Well, it really all started back in 1954. You know, from the beginning of America until 1954, pastors could speak about anything that they wanted from the pulpit. Mm-hmm. They didn't have to worry about a governmental agency breathing down their neck or trying to censor their sermons. But in 1954, with the passage of what we call the Johnson Amendment, named after Lyndon B. Johnson, who was a senator at the time, just to give you a very brief snapshot of how he did that, he was running for re-election for the U.S. Senate seat for Texas, and he was being opposed by two secular nonprofit organizations. They thought he was soft on communism and didn't like his views. And Johnson tried to find some different ways to silence these nonprofit organizations. And he finally hit on an idea. He showed up on the floor of the Senate July 2nd, 1954, and he offered an amendment to an existing tax overhaul bill that was pending before the Senate. And that's what we call the Johnson Amendment. And it basically says that nonprofit entities could not participate in or intervene in any political campaign on behalf of or in opposition to any candidate for public office. And that included publishing or distributing statements. And the legislative history of the Johnson Amendment is literally two paragraphs long in the Congressional Record. Now, in a day and age where we have, you know, 1,000-page bills that are coming out of Congress, that's pretty extraordinary. But this legislative history shows that Johnson had already greased the wheels behind the scenes with the sponsor of the tax bill, and it passed unanimously by a voice vote. And it was added to the bill. The bill went on to pass the Senate. It went on to pass the House and was signed into law. And suddenly overnight, this bill that was intended to silence two secular nonprofit organizations that were opposing Johnson's candidacy for the Senate was applied to churches also, because churches occupy the same nonprofit status that those secular nonprofit organizations did.
And prior to that, there was no such restriction on them.
There was absolutely no restriction. You know, for the first, 166 years of American history, pastors spoke forcefully from the pulpit. In fact, historians have said that we owe our independence in great degree to the moral force of the pulpit. You know, pastors have spoken out on the great moral and social issues of the day, civil rights, women's suffrage, ending child labor, all of these things pastors spoke freely on. Our good friend David Barton at Wall Builders pulled some sermons for us in the past in history and talking about how pastors frequently spoke out during election time. And they spoke out on candidates, going back to the election of Thomas Jefferson, which was the architect of the so-called separation of church and state. You know, pastors were speaking out about his candidacy for president and were saying, don't vote for him or vote for him. And they didn't have to worry about the IRS or anybody else coming in and threatening their tax-exempt status or in any way trying to punish or censor them. And it's been since 1954 that this cloud of intimidation and this atmosphere of fear has pervaded the church to the point now where pastors back away from saying anything that might get anywhere close to violating this line. So it really it fosters an atmosphere of a lot of chill on speech, a lot of self-censorship among the pastorate. Pastors are just afraid because they don't know where the line is. And when attorneys argue over where the line is, which they do, how are we to expect our pastors to know what's right and wrong?
So this actually didn't even originate in the whole separation of church and state debate that we hear today. This came from someone that was trying to get elected, that was trying to silence people, and then just got pushed over onto pastors.
Well, that's right. And I think it's important for folks to understand the history of how this came to pass, because really for about two or three generations now, we've grown up in the church, and I have too, kind of believing that it's somehow illegal or unlawful.
It's almost become like a constitutional amendment, hasn't it?
Right. That's exactly right. That, you know, it's this assumption that your pastor shouldn't talk about anything, quote, political from the pulpit. And it never used to be that way, and it only started becoming that way with the Johnson Amendment, and which was really a politically revenge-motivated bill.
How about what President Johnson did there when he was a senator? Is that unconstitutional? Because it sure sounds that way.
Well, it is. And for so many years, we've kind of believed the lie, so to speak, that this is a law that applies to churches. But it really, as the more we looked at it at ADF, we really came to the conclusion that this is unconstitutional. It violates not only the free exercise of religion, it violates the Establishment Clause, because you're setting up the IRS as a government agency to come into a pulpit and to censor what a pastor says from the pulpit. The IRS has interpreted and enforced this for the last 57 years now, and they specifically say that it applies to what a pastor says from the pulpit. And so when you set up a regime where you have the IRS coming in to censor a pastor's sermon, that's unconstitutional. And certainly what we've come to believe, and which is truth, is that the First Amendment trumps the Johnson Amendment.
Jim, talk about that chilling effect that Eric just mentioned.
Well, it's intriguing. A 57-year history can make quite an impact. I would like to ask fellow pastors who might be in supportive of not speaking out, how's that working out for you? Is our are our communities more or less righteous today? Is our preaching producing less or more results than in the past? The fact is, too many pastors are gripped with fear. The fear is not ultimately of the IRS. The fear goes deeper than that. And that is fear of parishioners who will say, oh, pastor, you're just too political. In reality, because that cultural myth in the mind of the pew setter, they it is effectively a very dysfunctional church. The problem is they don't actually recognize what biblical preaching is like. The early pastors in America that were already referred to by Eric would preach three-hour-long election sermons annually. I'm not advocating the pastor try a three-hour one. That won't work very well. But the fact that a pastor would weigh in on these issues, and I personally am convinced, I look at it a little bit different than my friend Eric. Eric looks at it as an attorney through the legal lens, and he's right to do that. I look at it through the spiritual lens that we will not have the next great spiritual awakening in this nation until the pulpits are free. This is a spiritual issue with me. It's Isaiah chapter 58. We need a fast to break the yoke of fear and the cultural myth off the pulpits and off the pew that has really been put on us from 1954 to the present with catastrophic results.
Dr. Garlow, I've heard recently that what you're talking about really is living out the scripture that says, love your neighbor as yourself from the pulpit. Because if you're a pastor and you say, I love the people around me, well, then I want them to have the best opportunity to grow up and the best environment for them to have healthy families that will allow me to speak into their lives, to teach them about Jesus. And the pastors that aren't talking about the issues that are destroying families, they're destroying communities, they're wrecking homes, clearly aren't loving their neighbors as themselves.
It could not be stated better than what you just have. What has really occurred is remarkable. We quote the verse, give unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, give unto God that which is God's. But I like the last line of the Manhattan Declaration, written by Robbie George, the Catholic out of Princeton University, and Timothy George, the dean of the Beeson Divinity School at Samford University in Birmingham, Alabama. The last line of it is as follows. We will fully and ungrudgingly render to Caesar what is Caesar's, but under no circumstance will we render to Caesar what is God's. Now, what has happened is that line of what belongs to Caesar has been pushed over and over into that which is God's. Just think for a minute, 50 years ago, if we would have said tearing up a baby in the womb is wrong, everybody would have said yes. But now if you say that from the pulpit, you're considered to be political. 30 years ago, if we'd have said the practice of homosexuality is a sin, everybody would have said yes. But now if you say that in the pulpit, now you're being too political. 10 years ago, we would have said marriage is a man and a woman. Now, if you say that in the pulpit, you're considered to be too political. Caesar has moved in, and the result is a chilling, silencing impact on pastors that has catastrophic results in our communities, our families, and on individuals.
Dr. Garlow, though, address that pastor right now who says, but you have no idea. I have Democrats, Republicans, libertarians, independents in my congregation. If I speak out on this, my whole congregation will divide.
Well, I'd say, number one, probably all of us, most of us, have people of all political ideologies in our congregations. The fact is that we're not committed to any of them. We're not Republican, Democrat, Independent, or anything else. We are fiercely committed to biblical truth. What God's Word says, we must speak out on. Imagine, if you would, the pastors back before the Civil War saying, I can't speak out on slavery because it would split my congregation. The irony is that's exactly what some congregations said and what they did and what pastors said in that time frame. Now, how do we look at those kind of people? They sold out on the Word of God because of political expediency. If they had to choose peace versus truth, they chose peace over truth. And how do we view them? I'm a part of a very small denomination called the Wesleyan Denomination. The Wesleyan Denomination was formed for the purpose of freeing the slaves from the South, and it spoke out on the women's right to vote issue. In fact, the first women's right to vote conference was held in a Wesleyan church in Seneca Falls, New York in 1848. I can't imagine today some pastor saying, how dare our pastoral ancestors would speak out on these political issues of slavery? How dare they speak out on political issues like women's right to vote? But they did because it was morally, biblically right. And so a pastor who's fiercely committed to Scripture is not looking to be a weather vane to see what in the world is being said from the pew. He's looking to the Word of God to speak for God to the culture in which we find ourselves.
Yeah, Jim, you're not primarily urging pastors to endorse political candidates, right? That's not what you're after. I mean, it may involve the freedom to do that, but there's a much larger issue here.
You know, it has to do with endorsing what God says. And God's Word is crystal clear that the destruction of a baby in the womb is an immoral and horrific act. That being the case, it is totally appropriate, based up not only on biblical authority, but our constitutional freedoms of freedom of speech and freedom of religion, based upon the First Amendment, any pastor has the legal right to say anything he or she wants from the pulpit, including to say the following, for example. The following candidates stand on the following issues, abortion, definition of marriage, issues of national debt, etc. The Scripture would teach this about those following issues. Based upon that, as followers of Jesus Christ, fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, we would want to lift up and exalt over our nation those who would be the best representation of what God has ordained for national and community life. That every pastor should have the legal right to do.
Eric, should this battle be fought out as a constitutional issue? You're an attorney. Obviously, you're thinking in those terms. Should this eventually wind up before the Supreme Court?
Well, we think it should because initially when this Johnson Amendment was passed and it was inserted into the IRS code in 1954, those constitutional issues were never addressed. They were never debated. This passed without any legislative analysis. There was no committee hearings. There was no attempt to discover how this would affect the constitutional rights of pastors and churches.
Am I correct in saying that the IRS has never successfully taken away the nonprofit status from a church?
Yeah, that's a correct statement. The IRS has only in one reported case revoked the tax-exempt letter of a church, which is different than the status of a church. Under the IRS code, churches do not need a tax-exempt letter from the IRS to be considered exempt. They're automatically exempt. They occupy that status simply because they are a church. And that's a nod that Congress gave to the constitutional freedoms of churches. They don't want churches to have to register with the government in order to be considered tax-exempt. And so churches occupy that status. That status has never been taken away by the IRS. Some churches do get a letter from the IRS saying that they are tax-exempt. But it's not necessary to do that. And the one case where that tax-exempt letter was taken away from a church, the church actually went way, way, way out of bounds, put a full-page ad in the USA Today urging Christians to vote against a particular candidate for president and solicited funds to help pay for the ad. Never argued that that was part of their free exercise of religion.
Wasn't
when the
that
IRS
letter
came after
reinstated?
Them. And the letter was reinstated. Yeah. The church never had to pay any penalties or taxes as a result of that.
Really?
All right. We've got about 3 or 4 minutes left, and we need to talk about what people can do about this. Jim, weigh in on that. What are you planning?
Well, October the 2nd is an extremely important day for America and for American Christianity. It's a day of political freedom. We encourage people to go to pulpitfreedom.com. What happened is the ADF, and the ADF is over 2,000 allied attorneys. Thank God for Eric, who you have on there, and many others just like him who are willing to defend us as pastors pro bono to stand on our biblical authority and our constitutional rights. The result is the ADF encouraged a group of pastors, small select group, in 2008 to speak out boldly. They would, in their sermons, actually challenge, by virtue of the content of the sermons, challenge the Johnson Amendment. They tape recorded them and they sent them to the IRS. 33 pastors did that. Nothing happened. In 2009, 84 pastors did the same thing. Nothing happened. In 2010, 100 pastors did the same thing. Nothing happened. This year, we would like to see a minimum of 500 to 1,000 or more pastors do the same thing. And people can urge their pastors to be bold. And I want to encourage people to do that, because if a pastor speaks out, be assured there's one or two or three or four people who are going to say in that congregation, I'm going to leave and go to some other church and take my tithe check with me. And that intimidates pastors. So if you have a pastor who's willing to speak out, stand with him. Encourage him. By all means, stand with your pastor. Encourage him to go to pulpitfreedom.com. There's a one-minute video clip people can watch. There's a place to sign up. And then we have webinars that will be listed there as well in the future, taking place each Wednesday for pastors and Christian leaders across America so they can be more informed about how to reestablish the religious liberties that people knew in this country before 1954. It's pulpitfreedom.com.
And Dr. Garlow will also have links to that information at familytalk.org. I mean, we are praying that literally hundreds of pastors will be encouraged to get involved.
And if we do not take action, we will become quickly like Canada. When a friend of mine flew up there to preach a week-long service, as he was informed as he went up there, do not mention the word homosexuality, do not mention the word Islam, and before long, I suspect you will not be able to actually define marriage. What's ironic in this, Dr. Dobson, is what we're talking about, freedom in the pulpit, applies to all pastors. It would apply to conservative biblical pastors as well as would apply actually to liberal pastors. It would apply to any pastor by virtue of our constitutional protections of the First Amendment. But on a deeper issue with me, I want to restate what I said earlier. I believe a spiritual awakening that we all long for will not occur in America until a number of ingredients come together, and one of those is an emboldening in the pulpits of America.
Dr. Garlow, I have experienced that firsthand. I was in Canada not too many months ago, and as I was going through customs, they said, are you here for work or pleasure? I said, I'm here for work. And they said, what do you do? And I said, I'm a speaker. And the customs agent looked at me funny, and she said, what are you here to speak on? I said, oh, I'm here on the sanctity of human life and a pro-life event. And she said, are we going to have any problems from you? And I was stunned. It had never dawned on me. I said, no, not at all. And she goes, are you sure? Is there going to be a protest? I said, no, there's no protest. This is totally peaceful. And I got questioned for quite some time at customs based on my belief in the sanctity of human life. And it was a shock. And I thought, this cannot happen in America, but that's where we're heading if we're not careful.
I wish we could give pastors who are willing to stand up an award. I would call it the Jonas Clark Award. 1 year ago, David Barton and I did a 12-day tour called the Next Great Awakening Tour of Boston, New York, Philadelphia, Washington, D.C., Harvard, Yale, Princeton, etc. But the highlight of the whole trip for me is when we drove by in Lexington, Massachusetts, the home of Jonas Clark. He was the pastor where Paul Revere was riding the night of the famous midnight ride. And the reason he was trying to get there, he wanted to get there before the British that were coming to destroy, to kill, or get rid of Jonas Clark. Why? The pastors in America were speaking truth and freedom and boldness and righteousness. And the enemies of truth and freedom wanted to stop that. And it took Paul Revere to try to get there to warn him. I wish we could give a Jonas Clark Award for every pastor who's willing to stand up in such a way, and so being, the enemies of truth and freedom will certainly come after us, but it's worth standing for the truth of God as one who's called by God.
Jim, just very quickly, explain what the Black-Robed Regiment was, because that played a major role in the Revolutionary War.
Oh, it did, and it cues right off of this Jonas Clark story. Up and down the colonies were pastors who, when they would preach their sermon, conclude their sermons, they would take off the black robes, the garments that the clergy wore back at that time, and there under the black robes would be the attire of military, and they'd pick up a musket and say, who is going to go fight for freedom with me? And sometimes every male in the congregation would rise up, young farmer boys, and they would go. One of my favorite stories is the account of one pastor who led the men of his congregation to a nearby bridge, and he turned around, they were with muskets loaded, to defend freedom and truth, and he said to the other men in the church, here we die. And that's the kind of person of God we're looking for to occupy the pulpit today, because this nation can still be turned if there's truly freedom in the pulpit.
Give me liberty or give me death? Could it come to that?
I think, unfortunately, it potentially could. But I concluded during the Prop 8 battle here in California in 2008 at midnight one night in June when I wrestled with the issue of the increased vandalism and violence I saw against those who stood for, in this case, just the definition of marriage. I concluded that night there are certain things much worse than death, and that's selling out for 30 pieces of silver. I don't want to be a part of that.
All right. We're talking to a lot of people who'd like to know more. Where do they get it? Luann, you said we're going to link
to
the source.
Dr. Garlow, you mentioned several things. We will have those at familytalk.org.
Well, thank you, gentlemen, for helping us make the case for Pulpit Freedom Sunday and informing our listeners. I would love to have both of you here on Family Talk another time before the event occurs on October 2nd, because we simply have to get the message out. In fact, I would love to see 500 pastors or more participate in it. They don't have to endorse a political candidate. We're certainly not going to do that here at Family Talk. But they do need to approach their congregations and say, we're going to fight for righteousness wherever it leads us, even if it creates some controversy. And that's what we need to do. You know, Jesus commanded those who believed in him to pick up their crosses and follow him. And that's a mandate not only for his day, but I believe for ours as well. So thank you, Dr. Jim Garlow, and thank you, Eric Stanley, for being with us. Please do keep us informed, won't you?
We certainly will.
A delight to be with you, Dr. Dobson.
Always is, Jim. God bless you.
Bless you as well.
And in fact, we hope to return to this in the next week or two to give pastors another option to hear about this before October 2nd. Check the website for the exact date on that.
In the meantime, as promised, we will have all the links you need to learn more about Pulpit Freedom Sunday at familytalk.org. And be sure to send some of the links to your own pastors and encourage them to listen to this program and to get involved in taking a stand for righteousness in the culture and the freedom of speech.
And be there to support him yourself as well, to encourage him along the way when he does. Again, that starting point, familytalk.org, or call us for information, 877-732-6825, 877-732-6825.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to tune in next time to Family Talk with Dr. James Dobson.